the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire. Welcome wherever you are in the USA or wherever you are in the world. On today's program, we're going to talk about thinking. A lot of people don't even think. You've probably figured that out by now. But I want to talk about thinking because thinking is not only important, but from a spiritual perspective, thinking is essential. Thinking is a God-given gift to each one of us. And we think neurologically through our brains and other parts of our nervous system and bodies. But the point is, God created that software, if you will. God created that ability for his people, for mankind, to be able to think, reason, make an analysis, make a comparison, and all the things that go along with thinking. Now, other species, like animals, etc., they have what, not necessarily independent thought, but they have the ability to think on a lower level. And in some cases, in some areas, animals have the ability to think on an enhanced level. For example, the sense of smell in terms of perception, the sense of visual sight, the other senses that we don't even fully understand yet. You know, like when animals know, like in California, before an earthquake occurs, before there's been any readings by scientists that are announcing or predicting an imminent earthquake, animals will behave many times very differently. So they're able, the computer they have, and that's just a word I'm using for lack of a better word for brain, the computer brain that an animal has can be very powerful in certain areas. But you know, among all of God's creation, all the animals, birds, fish, men, women, etc., and angels, it's only mankind that has this very high-level consciousness, brain, thinking ability. Only men and women have that. And it's only men and women, it's only mankind that have the opportunity to be saved, to be born again, to enter into the kingdom of heaven by faith. Only men and women, only human beings, only mankind has that opportunity. And only mankind has free choice. You know, transhumanists and others, they're almost drunk with the high of playing some kind of genetic god, you know, playing with DNA. Transhumanists have been involved in attempting to remake man, attempting to make man like God, and attempting man to be God. That's what's at the core of transhumanism. Now, only mankind, God has only given to mankind, men and women, the right to have freedom of choice. The right, for example, people say, why does a loving God allow so many horrible, evil, terrible things to happen? And the answer, if you want to give somebody an answer or you want to know the answer to that for yourself, then you have to understand that God gave man and woman free will. In fact, the free will that we have, we can literally choose to reject God. I mean, only a fool would do that, but we could choose to reject God if we wanted to. We could choose to reject his free offer of salvation in Christ Jesus. Many people reject that. And a lot of them are aware of the consequences or the warning, but they ignore the warning and the consequences. So only mankind has this unique giftedness, and that's what makes men and women men and women. That's what makes mankind different. Now, a lot of people in materialistic science or transhumanism or whatever, they want to reduce man into their worldview, not even the correct worldview, but their worldview, because in their worldview, there is no God. Man can be God. And they're trying to use technology to accelerate that. You know, we live in a time right now that the Bible talked about thousands and thousands of years ago. And Jesus Christ talked about over 2,000 years ago. And in this time period that we're in, there are unprecedented changes happening at every level of life, of our reality, of this world that we live in or on or whatever. And the changes, you know, this was many years ago now. I was having a discussion with one of my kids, and they were asking me a particular question. And I found that I had to respond in some kind of halfway intelligent way. So I simply reminded the person I was speaking to, I said, look, you got to remember something. When I was a kid, there was no such thing as even a microwave oven. Many of you remember that. Many of you don't remember that, because as long as you have been alive, there has always been things like a microwave. Well, when I was a kid, there was no microwave. So you either cooked it on the stovetop, or you baked it in the oven, or you may have used something, depending what you're fixing, you may have used, I don't even remember what they call toast makers, what you would put bread in to make toast. I forgot the name of the, you know what I'm talking about. Okay, so that's just like nothing. Cell phones, they were in cartoon magazines and stuff, but the thought of everybody having a cell phone with television in it and all the other stuff, all the technology that's available. I mean, it wasn't even, it was in cartoon books and science fiction novels, but that was about it. So in that time period, we've undergone a technological, scientific, societal revolution. And many of you have just lived through this revolution. And some of you are going to live in this revolution of change and transformation. And the things that you needed before in order to develop survival skills, I'm not talking about survivalist skills necessarily. I'm talking about just merely having the knowledge and wisdom to know how to earn a living, how to do all the things that keep you alive in reality. Now, there's been such a massive transformation in science and technology, the requirements upon you, the requirements upon me regarding whether or not we will have the knowledge and the power and the intelligence to be able to live, to be able to function in a more complex world or world system You know, the knowledge, the amount of knowledge you needed back when I was a kid was far, far less than you need now in certain areas. If you don't pay attention to certain things, you become literally obsolete in terms of being able to participate in society, in terms of being able to get employment, etc. You become obsolete if you don't keep up to from one degree or another, if you don't keep up to the pace of technological, scientific, societal transformation. And so, you know, there are constantly new vocabulary words being inserted into our society, our culture, our nation, our world. And many of these new words or wordings or phrases come with completely new descriptions, completely new definitions, because many times they're defining something that didn't even exist 30 years ago. And, you know, you're not called on to run the world, but you are called on to keep up with the pace to whatever degree you can. And anybody, Christian or atheist or whatever, anybody who thinks that they can just opt out and not keep up with the pace, whatever, you know, what you're able to do in terms of the pace is based on a lot of factors, but you have to at least make an effort. It may be a minimal effort, but you have to make an effort. That effort may or may be developing the power of intercessory prayer to the point where you actually begin to see the miraculous enter your life. A lot of Christians run around being Christians, but they've never learned how to access the miraculous. It's an abstract term to them. It's not supposed to be. So we have to keep up with the pace to whatever degree. If we go on autopilot, if we shut down, if we stop allowing, well, this is kind of like a little bit complex. We obviously want to have filters in our mind, filters that we put there so we can analyze, scrutinize, decide for ourselves, and look at the information and come up with some kind of assessment. That's a good thing. That's how you develop spiritual discernment. That's how you develop the ability to discern the spirits. Not every spirit is from God, obviously. There are demonic spirits as well as angels from God. You have to know which is which. And when it comes to the scientific, technological, societal revolution, you have to read. You know, those of you that have listened to the program, the Paul McGuire Report, for whatever period of time, you know that I've stressed this. It's like a major theme of what we're doing here on the Paul McGuire Report. And that is, especially among God's people, especially, there has to be a collective turning on of the on switch in relationship to using our brains that God gave us and getting knowledge. Knowledge is power. If you have no knowledge, you are going to be a prisoner and a slave. And the reason God's people, and that, you know, would apply to Christians, Jews, those who believe God's word, the reason God's people, and I could just define what I just said, but that would take me off in a 30-minute another topic. I'd love to do it. I have done it, but I can't do it now in the middle of this topic. So the point is, you want to be acquiring knowledge. You have to, you know, when I watch the news, and I now limit myself in terms of watching the news, because all I want is to get as much truth as I can. And that comes about through comparison. If all you're doing is feeding yourself from a diet of one news source, I promise you, you're going to be one programmed robot before it's all over. You must have alternative opinions, debate, disagreement, comparison, in order for there to be analysis and the gaining of wisdom. It's just the way the process works. So, there are new terms that are being thrown out constantly, and you have to understand what they are. You may want to be lazy and not understand what they are. You don't have to understand everything. But if you're going to make a critical decision in your life regarding something important, and before you can make that critical decision, you would have to gain knowledge and wisdom and understanding about what you're going to decide upon, about whatever issue it is. You have to gather some intelligence, so to speak. And you have to get in from accurate information. Otherwise, what will happen inevitably, it's just a law of life that God knew would happen after Adam and Eve fell. And that is, if you don't gather truth or accurate information or knowledge, what will happen is it kind of goes into automatic, and then all that happens is you just become like an empty file to be filled with any kind of thinking, thoughts, ideas that anybody wants to put in there, whether they're true or not true. And their goal is to feed your mind with all this data so you don't even know how to think for yourself anymore. And in fact, for many people that you know, it's a warning to all of us, for many people that you know, the very ability to think for yourself, which is a God-given ability, has now gone. It's dissipated. There are people you know and people you interact with that can no longer think for themselves. They started by opting out from doing any, the most minimal homework in terms of learning to understand. Like when society or society's leaders, etc., if they're all starting to use a new word, okay, that may have come from technology or science or whatever, okay, and decisions, the direction of our nation, your direction as a human being, the future for your children, and so on and so forth, it's all related to the decisions we're going to make now regarding the future. But if you have opted out and decided that, well, I just can't bother to look up something in a search engine and find out what this word means, then what you're doing is you're putting yourself in a little, you've carved out a small box for yourself to live in, okay? You've cut yourself off from the world, but in cutting yourself off from the world, by cutting just a small box for you to live in, you have destroyed your ability to think for yourself, to gain knowledge, wisdom, understanding, direction, etc. It means a minimal effort. You read the book of Proverbs. What does God say in the book of Proverbs? He says it over and over and over again about the necessity, the priority, that you gain knowledge, you gain wisdom, you gain understanding, that its value is more than precious metals. Its value exceeds precious jewels. This is one of the primary themes of the book of Proverbs, written by King Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, and the wealthiest man who ever lived. And under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, God is writing the book of Proverbs through Solomon. And when you look at just the opening of the book of Proverbs, it says a number of things. And I just want to read you a couple of verses. Oh, okay. Proverbs chapter 2, starting at verse 1. My son, if you receive my words and treasure my commands within you, so that you incline your ear to wisdom and apply your heart to understanding, yes, if you cry out for discernment and lift up your voice for understanding, if you seek her as silver and search for her as for hidden treasures, then you will understand the fear of the Lord and find the knowledge of God. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. He stores up sound wisdom for the upright. He is a shield to those who walk uprightly. And then it repeats over and over again in the book of Proverbs the absolute priority of gaining knowledge and truth and wisdom and understanding. So this is a command from God to us. You know, this expression used to be popular, I don't know, a number of years ago. I don't know if it still is popular. And people would use an acronym and say the words, "What would Jesus do?" And the idea is that you ask yourself what Jesus would do in any particular situation, and then if you want to do the right thing, according to people who promote this expression, if you want to do the right thing, you simply do what you think Jesus would do if he was faced with the situation or decision you're faced with. The only problem with that is it leaves out a massive gap of knowledge, wisdom, understanding that has to be acquired. Because you could raise you could raise in seconds all kinds of questions. I mean, just bring up anything to do with technology or science right now. You can't say, "Oh, what would Jesus do?" Because Jesus has not spoken definitively about everything. Now, when you understand the Word of God, you'd be surprised how many different things, how many different subjects, how many different categories of knowledge the Bible actually speaks to and addresses. It's a massive amount of information. And it covers all kinds of scientific things. You want to know about genetics, etc.? Read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. It was talking about the molecular structure of man and species before man or society, or science, or technology even had the most rudimentary understanding that any of these things existed. The Bible knew, God knew, and he put it in his word. He may have used a different language, but he put it in his word. So we are living in a world that's undergoing a rapid transformation. And the only way that you and I can be led by the Lord, make decisions, be used by God to be able to make our way in this world, okay? The only way that can happen, the only way we can be entrusted by God to help others, including children or a family member or whatever, is by gaining this knowledge and this understanding in key areas. Because you can't, listen to me, please, you cannot make an intelligent decision about anything if you don't know anything about anything. Now, that was lousy English, but you understood what I said perfectly well. You cannot make a decision. You cannot make, you know, people ask me for the answers to everything. And, you know, I'm not offended. That's fine. I don't have the answers to everything. But what I try to teach on the program, what I try to teach people in life, is that you don't have to be the ultimate genius on every subject matter. But if you had some basic, comprehensive understanding on how to quickly acquire knowledge and wisdom, you know, there are I don't like to use the word strategies, but for lack of a better word, there are strategies that you can use. Solomon really knew how to use them. And God made him the wisest man in all the world. So what I'm trying to say to you in love is that you cannot make any important decision by just calling this person or emailing that person or just talking to one person or just watching one show or hearing one source of information. You have to hear dissenting opinions on anything that's important, the pros and the cons. If you don't know the pros and the cons, and that means, by the way, truthful pros and truthful cons. In other words, if all you're doing is allowing yourself to be brainwashed or programmed or hypnotized, which is what a lot of people do, including Christians, you're not going to get down to be able to make any decision because you don't know anything. You have to understand some basics, then you can make a decision. And in a world that's going through a lightning-like transformation, there are so many new things exploding on the horizon in terms of science, technology, and on and on and on. You have to have some kind of basic understanding. You have to know something. It's only then when those important decisions come into your life, which important decisions come into all of our lives, it's only then that you will be equipped or you will allow God to equip you to be able to make the decisions that you need to make correctly. This is what most Christians don't understand. They think the Bible teaches you can just flick off the switch of your brain, you know, let go and let God. Okay, God never said let go and let God. That's taking truth out of context to make it say something that it doesn't mean. Over and over again, and especially in the book of Proverbs, which I have open before me in the studio, over and over again, God talks about how he rewards the diligent. People who are diligent to study, people who make the effort to gain knowledge and acquire understanding and wisdom, they are given that knowledge and understanding. Okay? If you shut the doors of your mind and you don't want to be bothered because it's too much of an effort, then you will be not prepared when the day comes, and it always comes, my friend, it always comes, where you have to make a decision. And it may be a decision that could potentially change your entire life. And what are you going to do if you don't have some minimal, accurate knowledge from which to make a decision upon? I mean, our society is changing so rapidly right now. Our world is changing so rapidly right now. From the time I was a kid to the time they made the microwave, there were numerous technological scientific revolutions. From the time the microwave has been out to the present moment, there have been even more scientific, technological, societal revolutions and transformations. It's mind-blowing how quickly things go. And so you're called upon to make decisions now in this reality, which is, by the way, a last day's reality if you look at it prophetically. You're going to be called upon to make decisions, and you're going to have some basic information. Now, I remember, this was a long time ago. It had to have been after we had a microwave. But I remember when I was probably still in college or high school or something. Anyway, somehow they were just beginning to catch on to the computer momentum as the wave of the future. And I remember talking and reading some books that talked about computer programming. And there was a simple acronym that a number of people and authors used that was very simple, but it explained not only how the human mind works, but how a computer works. And most of you, or many of you, will know exactly what I'm talking about. Just as soon as I use the wording to you, you'll recognize it. You'll know what I'm talking about. So they would write down the words GIGO, and then it would be all capital letters, G-I-G-O, GIGO. And GIGO stood for, and still stands for, garbage in, garbage out. And that was the basic principle of computer programming, made simple for ordinary people like me and you, unless you're in that field. And the basic premises regarding computers or anything else that you may happen to program, like the human mind making decisions, it's all based on the principle garbage in and garbage out, which means that your solution, your answer, whether it's human generated, whether you made the decision or whether a computer calculated the decision for you, it's all based on the same principle, which is that your ability to make an accurate, truthful decision and your ability to make the right decision is based entirely on the quality of the truth and information that you're programming into your computer or you're programming into your human brain. If you're putting into your human brain millions of files of data which are based on falsehoods and improper calculations and historical rumor or error, then that GIGO principle works. Garbage in, garbage out. If you program garbage or non-truths into any system and you try to get that system, whether it's a computer system or a human brain, you try to get that system to give you an answer or a solution or a decision, it cannot. I don't care if you've spent $1 billion on a computer, unless it was to incorporate some advanced artificial intelligence where it could independently and autonomously generate some kind of independent conclusion. With that exception, and it's an important exception, the basic rule is whatever computer you're looking to give you an answer, a solution, or whatever person you're talking to, or whether the individual is you, you're trying to make up your mind about something, what your decision will be, what the decision of a computer will be, is only as good as the integrity and truthfulness of the information programmed into it. If the information programmed into it is truthful and accurate, then there will be a high probability that this computer or your own brain, with seeking God's wisdom on top of it, you make the right decision, because you had the right facts and the right information. The people who are going to be in serious trouble are the people who are too much in a hurry to be the steward of their own bodies and minds. They didn't want to take the time to do any minimal itsy-bitsy understanding of a subject. They didn't bother to compare and contrast. They didn't bother to hear different points of view. All they did was they threw their brain out the back seat of the car, and then they gave their life, their car, the control of their vehicle, totally over to somebody else or some so-called expert. And they don't know that they just committed suicide, figuratively speaking. Okay. So you say, why are you talking about this? I'm talking about this, to be very perfectly blunt, why I'm talking about this. I'm talking about this because I sense such an urgency I sense a sense of priority. In fact, I sense a mandate from the Lord that I communicate this message, that I do what I can do. I obviously can't solve this whole thing by myself, but if I can make an impact, a difference, even if it's a measured difference, it still counts. And more importantly than that, when God tells you to do something, our response is to do what God tells us to do. The results are up to God, not to us. We're to be faithful in the assignment, but the results are up to God. So, decisions your children are facing, people you know you're facing, and it can range into a wide spectrum of potential decisions based on potential information, the need to get real understanding, to know the good things and the bad things for comparison, and all the other things you do in the thinking process. It's all based on that old computer programming principle, GIGO, garbage in, garbage out. So, what do you think of somebody that calls themselves saved? They call themselves a born-again Christian. They say they're going to heaven. But when you look at their earthly life, what you see, not in all cases, there's many fine exceptions, but when you look at actual human beings, there's a certain percentage, whatever that percentage is, of people who claim to be born-again Christians who absolutely refuse to truly develop their God-given brains and make any sincere effort to program into their God-given minds the right and truthful facts, correct data, information, and learning how to think with the biblical worldview, which means learning how to think. You have to learn how to think. Yeah, you could be a little infant in diapers, and your instincts, your God-given program will take care of the basics. I mean, I'm not going to be explicit, but, you know, the baby cries when baby needs something. The mother or dad or whoever will come running in to figure out what the baby needs or doesn't need. That's pretty simple decision-making stuff. But then as time goes on, the decisions become more complicated and the data is more complicated. And life and death could be hanging in the balance based on what kind of willingness did you show in terms of just getting some information and knowledge like God has told all of us to do. So then, and only then, after you get the knowledge and the information, will you be equipped to make the right and truthful decisions. And then you got to be very, you know, there's a whole lot of boxes to check off in this arena called learning how to think. You have to if you're going to rely on some external source to give you information, or some external so-called expert, are you really going to just take it at face value that they are an expert, that they're the person that knows the accurate information? This could be a life and death subject. And you're just going to throw your brain out the window and blindly follow what somebody's saying just because, you know, whatever. Christians do that. How do you call yourself a born-again Christian? How do you reconcile the fact that Jesus Christ has given you the mind of Christ and the Bible calls you to develop a biblical worldview? How do you reconcile that with, you've got millions of people who call themselves Christians who have just turned the brain switch off and they're just sailing around in a sleep state? Look, if you're going to survive, let's get down to the bottom line here. If you're going to actually survive, if you're going to actually do what God wants you to do, if you're going to actually have the energy, the wisdom, the resources necessary to make a life work in terms of paying the bills, employment, like all the things that we have to do to stay alive in this world. If you're going to have the information and wisdom you need to handle those decisions, you're going to have to spend some effort gathering accurate information or truthful information or data or whatever you want to call it. The truth. You got to get the truth so you can make up your mind regarding a decision. You know, I can think of one issue of so many running in my mind, but these are life and death decisions. There have been a number of occasions since I first moved to the state of California where there have been, you know, massive events that cause social unrest. Riots, massive earthquakes, massive fires, riots again. And in each one of, let's just call them waves, in each one of these waves of destruction that happen in California, Los Angeles, or Northern California, when these waves of destruction happen, it wouldn't take all that long a time, and there would be thousands and thousands, if not tens of thousands and tens of thousands of people moving out of California, selling their homes in California, moving out of California, and migrating into states like Oregon, and Colorado, and Arizona, now Texas, a lot of people are moving into. So we have been through a fair number of cycles or waves of when bad things happen in California, a lot of people get up and move. And they're doing that with the anticipation of a better way of life and blessings and benefits that will go along with making the decision, assuming you're making the right decision. I remember Jack Hayford preaching on a subject related to this. This was many years ago. It was at least 20 years, 25 years ago, around that neighborhood of time. And it was after one of the big riots, and lots of people were moving out of California. And Jack Hayford talked about the importance of making sure that you seek the Lord before you embark on any decision, or before you make any decision in your life, make sure you seek the Lord. Make sure you wait on the Lord long enough. Some people play games when you say, seek the Lord or wait upon the Lord or pray to the Lord. A lot of people play games in their head and they don't really do that. They fake like they're doing it or they change the channel immediately. When God says seek his face, he means exactly that. You got to seek his face. You've got to actually connect. If you're going through all the motions of seeking the Lord and waiting upon him, but you never connect with him, you never make contact with him, then you're not going to get the guidance or the answers to prayer that you want. So this is what Jack Hayford was saying. He said, make sure before you move or do anything, make sure you seek the Lord. And that whatever decision you're making, that God is guiding you in that decision-making process. Okay, So what Jack Hayford was exposing was the propensity for human beings, for people to make a decision, a life-changing decision, just based on whatever happens to be happening in the physical realm at a particular time period. So if there's riots and fires and police unrest and social unrest, people are frightened, many people will make a decision based on the fear of being frightened, make a decision based on what's happening in the streets, what the TV news is creating. And then they make a decision based on those not very reliable or not very truthful inputs. So what happened is a ton of people from California moved up to Oregon and other states, but a lot of them moved to Oregon. And this, again, this was like 20, 25 years ago. And that was considered highly desirable because the Californians could move out of California. Their houses, being in California, usually appreciate year after year. So usually when Californians move out of California, if they're homeowners or whatever, they usually have the extra money needed to make a down payment or make a big down payment if they choose to move into another state where the cost of housing is lower than California. That's usually how it works. It changes every once in a while. Okay, so lots of Californians moved to Colorado, and then you'd hear from them in postcards and pictures what a great time they're having. You'd see these beautiful homes because their California money could go a long way in Colorado. So you'd see their new homes and stuff like that. They paid off their debt bills and stuff like that. And then about 2 years after all the Californians, you know, not all, but a sizable number moved to Colorado, you began hearing all these stories through the grapevine, you know, so to speak, of Californians wanting to come back and move back to California because the job that they were counting on, the better paying job, was no longer an option. They didn't like the schools or whatever. In other words, when they actually moved to Colorado, they were less happy than they were in California. And so a sizable percentage of the people that moved out into Oregon wanted to move back in to California, but now they couldn't afford to do it because the value of their home was lower, and it was in fit with the financial value of homes in Oregon. So a lot of Californians couldn't move back and get the same kind of house that they originally had in California. They would have to settle for a far less quality of a house, or they would have had to have moved into, let's say, potentially a much less desirable neighborhood or whatever. The point is, once they moved out, they thought it would be like easy street, but they couldn't come back in because the California prices are always higher. Are usually higher. And so there were a lot of people upset, and there was, you know, blaming God. Why did God allow this to happen? First there's this earthquake. Then, you know, God, you led us to move to Oregon. And a lot of people it took them years to get back into California. And they were miserable the whole time. They went to Oregon thinking it was going to be paradise, and they were miserable. I'm not trying to make any statement above and beyond the subject, which is learning how to think. Okay, so what Jack Hayford was warning about was this this thing about what happens when people make a decision not based on what God is leading them to do, but based on what's happening in their reality physically or what emotions they're feeling. And if you base your decision on illusions or falsehoods like that, sooner or later, you're going to come up empty, because the bottom line is you didn't really seek the Lord for his wisdom, guidance, and input. And this is critical. You know, it's not just moving from one state to another. It's children. It's schools. It's the disruption of lives. It's the alteration of destiny in the future for you, your children, your family. You know, the whole way this reality thing that we live in works, it's like a giant puzzle piece game. You just can't go over to a giant puzzle piece game and pull out a puzzle piece and, you know, fling it across the room. do that a bunch of times, and then you can't make out what shape is missing or what shape needs to go in, and all of a sudden the puzzle piece thing is a nightmare. Well, reality's like that. You can't just pull out where you work or pull out where your kids go to school or pull out from your home if you have a home or pull out from this neighborhood or whatever or pull out from this career, move into another career. Those things have shock waves. They have waves after the waves. They have an after effect. So there's no way that we can walk around in this temporary world that we live in. There's no way, I don't think anyway, there's a way we can, every single decision we make is going to be 100% accurate. I don't think that's going to happen. But that should be the goal. That should be the direction we're moving in. And the only way you can make that your goal or make it the direction that you're moving is you got to keep up with the facts, the information, the truth, the data, and the real truth, and nothing but the truth, as that old expression goes. We don't make critical decisions based on what the media told you or what this person told you or what that person told you. You got to do some work. And you may not get it perfect, but it's like looking through a telescope or something or a pair of binoculars. If it's out of focus, you look in it and you can't see the lake and the trees. It's totally out of focus. Then you play with the dial in the binoculars or the telescope or whatever, and the lens will move in connection with another lens, and that which was blurry will come into focus and then critical focus where it's like lifelike, clear. Well, trying to make decisions for your life and not having the facts and the correct information is like trying to use a telescope or binoculars that are out of focus. It's going to be blurry. You're not going to do anything but bump into something or endanger your life. You have to have truth. This is what a biblical worldview and the mind of Christ is all about, by the way. So that means you got to take the effort to learn something about, let's just throw out some things, new technologies. You know, the computer technology is changing our world, our reality, our society, like lightning speed. You got to stay up to speed. It doesn't mean you have to be an expert in the subject. You just have to have some minimal, basic understanding. Otherwise, you're not going to be able to be, they won't employ you in a job interview and in all kinds of things because it's all interconnected. And you have to really watch out for, and this comes from not only walking in the presence with the Lord, but praying about a decision before you make a decision. I believe what I'm about to share you is a principle that the Lord revealed to me or showed to me regarding how to make a decision, how to make an important decision in my life. The Lord began to reveal to me principles that will bubble to the surface. And if I reacted to the specific principles the Lord was trying to reveal to me, the Lord, in a still small voice, he spoke to my inner man and said, if you'll learn this, if you'll accept this discipline, and it wasn't hard, it took a couple of minutes here and there over a period of time to develop a particular skill, which I'm going to share with you in a minute. So the Lord pushed me and led me to pay attention regarding something. And this became a tremendous enhancement or a tremendous aid in making big decisions for our lives. Okay? No matter how hard you try, and you have to try at some effort, okay, to get the facts and the correct information, you may have done everything you can do, okay? And let's say I'm not saying faking like you've done everything you could do. People love to play games with themselves. No, I'm not talking about faking like you are doing everything you can do. I'm talking about actually trying to do everything you're trying to do. Maybe you're not going to hit the target, but you made an effort that was substantial or genuine. Okay, so what God was showing me was God was revealing to me a certain dynamic that would happen or expose itself in certain situations where we would have to make decisions that would have a big impact on our future, etc. Now, in this particular example, these were economic decisions we had to make, and buying or selling of real estate. This goes back a number of decades. So this is a long time ago, but I'll never forget a realtor showed us a bunch of homes. And then the next thing is, you know, if you ever bought a home or sold a home, the next thing is you look at whatever the interest rates are, what kind of loan will you qualify for, how good is your credit, blah, 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 blah. You go through that whole process and you speak. Well, in this case, we were speaking to, they usually have salespeople or used to have salespeople in kind of a ranking order. You'd have your basic salesperson doing the showing the houses and stuff and talking about the schools for kids and stuff like that. And then you would have your basic, you'd have the person above the realtor or the salesperson. You'd have like the sales manager or the financial manager. And you get ping pong balled around different offices or different people on the phone if you're trying to buy a house because they want to, you know, they want to make as much money. No matter how friendly they are, no matter how nice they are, they want to make as much money off of you as they possibly can. And so their interests are in a sense, counter to your interests just by the name of the game. So we were sitting in this realtor's office, and she was a manager, finance manager. She was like more than just a realtor. So we were sitting in her office and she was talking. And then she asked us if we wanted a short-term loan, an adjustable mortgage, or a loan where it's fixed. And she began to, back then we were somewhat naive. We did do research, we did reading, but it still was a complicated thing. So she began to explain, in our particular situation, how this would affect us if we got either a fixed loan at whatever the percentage rate was, or if we got an adjustable rate mortgage or loan. And she basically described the two. Now, what the Lord told me to pay attention to, and he was giving me an education. The Lord was giving me an education. The Lord will do the same thing for you. Where the Lord is speaking to your inner man or woman, counseling you. And the Lord's telling me, Paul, pay attention to where she is focusing her attention, her energy. Pay attention, Paul, to which loan she is spending the most time talking about. Is she spending the most time talking about the adjustable rate loan, or she spend the most time talking about the fixed loan? Then the Lord said, and I began to pay attention as she talked and asked questions, but I focused in on what the Lord told me to focus in on. Then the Lord said, do you understand what she's talking about? Do you really understand what she's talking about regarding this adjustable rate loan? Now, look, don't kid yourself. My relationship with the Lord is not like some Superman quality that I have these casual conversations with God regarding the specifics of a mortgage rate or a loan. Please don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to convey that kind of illusion or delusion about myself. Just trying to tell you what happened. That doesn't happen all the time, by the way. Okay, so it was like the Lord was saying to me, do you understand, you know, how really understand how this adjustable rate mortgage works? So she went out of the room for a minute, and I was talking to my wife, Chris, and I said, I blurted out to her, I said, something doesn't feel right, okay? She's spending all of her energy, salesperson, the manager salesperson, she's spending all of her energy trying to pitch or sell us an adjustable rate mortgage. I mean, that's, you can tell by everything she's been saying, she's pushing that adjustable rate mortgage. So, you know, I'm speaking to my wife and I said, so obviously that's in her best interest to sell us on an adjustable rate mortgage, but it's not necessarily in our best interest. She obviously is going to make more money by selling us an adjustable rate mortgage. And the bank is going to make a lot more money, I mean, you know, relatively speaking. So I learned, the Lord revealed to me this principle, and it comes up very, very often. And that is, I've developed a habit, and it wasn't all that hard, of if I'm in a meeting where I have to make an important decision and people are giving facts to me, and I got to make a decision like a yes or no based on the facts that are being presented to me, if the person presenting to me the facts is putting all their energy in one direction, that's usually a clue, a heads up that, hey, that's good for them, but it's not necessarily good for you. Pay attention. That's one thing the Lord revealed to me. Then the other thing was that if somebody who's pretty intelligent and a salesperson or a sales manager, salesperson who makes a living by talking and explaining things, so they're usually very fluid with their words. If they're explaining something to you and they explain something to you, they're spending every day explaining the same thing to other people and every week explaining the same thing to even more people. So they've got it down to a little science how to explain the difference between adjustable rate and fixed rate, okay? They could say it in minutes and you know exactly what they're talking about. What the Lord began to teach me is the reason I felt confused and couldn't understand what she was saying. See, that those are the key words. I'd like to underline them on a blackboard. The reason I felt confused and couldn't understand what she was saying, underline that on a blackboard, is because the way she described the adjustable rate versus the fixed rate for us, the way she described it with her words, confused, complicated, intentionally, I believe, confused and complicated the simplicity of what the really easy to understand difference is between an adjustable rate mortgage and a fixed rate mortgage. See, it's not that hard to understand. And they do it all the time. They do it all day long, all year long. They can explain it in their sleep. But they can also explain it in such a way where they're secretly manipulating you. I mean, I don't want to sound like all conspiracy theory here, but, you know, let's face it. People who sell are not bad people, okay? Everybody sells something. But you can choose to manipulate your words and manipulate what you're explaining. And what you're doing is you're secretly manipulating the outcome, or you're secretly directing a person to, let's say, buy an adjustable mortgage versus a fixed mortgage on a house. So again, it wasn't all that hard to understand, but she made it fuzzy, that expression, fuzzy logic. She made it complicated on purpose because she had a hidden agenda, and the bank had a hidden agenda. It was obvious after we got out of the room and I talked it over with my wife, it was obvious to us that we were being manipulated. And so we chose definitively for us in that situation at that time. I'm not making a generalized statement. I'm talking about that was the right decision for us at that time, given our circumstances. That's all I'm saying. Okay. So we made the decision to turn down the adjustable rate mortgage, even though it tempts you with a lower monthly mortgage rate. And we chose to proactively go with a fixed rate, which means you'll pay a little more each month, but it will be an amount of money that's locked in every month. It's not going to go higher or lower. You bet, because you don't want to, and it doesn't happen all the time. Many times, that's why I don't want anyone to misconstrue what I'm saying to be some specific advice. Depends on your situation, your economic situation, your living situation, and many other factors. So the Lord began to show me repeatedly in life. He'd prompt me to look at specific situations that involved interactions with people where I was being given information, and then based on the information, I would have to make an important decision. I mean, with the real estate thing, what we chose also limited somewhat our choices, because we could have got several hundred dollars or more. I forgot what the rates were back then. It could have even been $400 and $500 less per month if we had gone adjustable. But you see, the problem with that is there's the risk, and you've got to know your situation, where if the interest rate goes up, then you're not saving $500 a month. You're paying an extra $500 a month that you may not really have. So those are important. That's where you live. That's your home. That's your neighborhood. That's your community. That's where your kids go to school. All that stuff is part of the fabric of life. So you got to make intelligent choices, and you can only do that when you have truth and facts. And you got to work a little bit to get the truth and facts. The lazy way out, this is the temptation. If you're going down the stream, it's some free-floating state, any persuasive person will take advantage of you. It's human nature. Human nature is fallen. So when you're presented with information, you have to take the time, even if it's just a little bit of time, to understand something about what they're talking about. Because it's only then you can make an intelligent, safe decision for your life, your family's life, the future. You don't want the consequences of a bad decision that you made out of ignorance because you were in a hurry. And quote, didn't have the time to think about it. You don't want the consequences of that bad decision to erupt like a volcano 20, 30 years later in your life, where all of a sudden you're dealing with a nightmare scenario that you didn't plan on, that you could have avoided if you bothered to do a little homework, compare and contrast. I mean, everybody knows how to do that. When I go to the supermarket, you have to be more careful now because of various hygienic things. But certain apples I'll get. And we all know, we all do this. We look at the apple before we actually put it into a bag or whatever and buy it. Because what do we want to see? We want to see how ripe or not ripe the apple is. How many days will it be till it goes bad? Is that apple going to really taste good, or is it going to be one of these apples that looks good, but when you bite into it, it tastes like cardboard? Or you're looking at that apple and you're looking when you see the flat surfaces, like where somebody dropped the apple and put it back with the other apples. You don't want that, because the apple that's been dropped underneath that hard square surface, it's all bruised. It's all either dark brown or dark green brown. It doesn't taste good. It tastes horrible. So you know when you're looking for apples, you just don't put any old apple into your, whatever you're putting stuff in the shop, okay? You just don't put it, you just don't take a blindly pick apples and put them into a paper bag or whatever. You don't do that. You look at the apple. That may take 1 second to inspect the apple, but you do that because you've been through the negative process of getting home. You forgot to look at the apples or whatever, and you got all these bruised apples, and you got to cut around them before you use them for various things, which I don't like to do because it all adds up to massive time-consuming projects. And I always feel ripped off when I get a bunch of apples that I thought were looking good, and then somebody placed them, you know, on display in such a way that it hid the fact that they were dropped and bruised. And then I find it out the hard way. I don't like that. You don't like it either. Now, that's a minimal negative consequence. But sometimes the consequences are massive. And when the consequences are massive, or even minimally massive, like it's a big deal for most people choosing what mortgage rate they will or will not get if they're buying a home or whatever. That's usually a fairly sizable decision for most people. There are some decisions that are far bigger than that. And if you don't understand, because you can't compare and contrast, or, you know, if you're not getting a source of opposing information to the information you're getting, there's no way possible that you can come up with an understanding and the knowledge you need to make the right decision based on truth. It's impossible to make the right decision based on truth if you have no information, if you have no true facts, if you don't even understand what's being explained to you. You're going to be, well, if you want to look, go with what the Bible says, the Bible doesn't mince words about it. You're going to be taken into captivity. That means you're going to be made a slave one way or another. That's what the Bible says. That's exactly what the Bible says. So we don't want to ignore the truth of God's word. We pick up the pace. We learn a bit. That means hearing the other side's point of view. And as you develop the ability, you develop basic abilities. One is God gave you common sense. Common sense will only take you so far, but it'll take you somewhere. And common sense is good to a certain degree. It's vital that you use the common sense God gave you. Some people don't even use their common sense. But when you add to common sense truth and knowledge and facts and understanding about whatever it is we're talking about, in my case, it was the adjustable rate mortgage, you're set free from the burden. You're set free from the potential of danger and disaster. And you're able to make the right choice because you bothered to do a little, and it's not much, a little bit of work. Just a little bit of work. And people won't. And I'm not going to name all the situations that I could think of right now at this second off the top of my head. I could probably name 25 different scenarios that could be described as very important decision-making scenarios in life. Well, here's one I can't resist to just mention, and I'm going to go right back out of it. Because if I get into it, I'll keep going with different examples. One of the most important decisions that a person makes in life is who they marry. Are they marrying the right person? Are they ready for marriage? But who they marry is one of the most important decisions people make. And the sad thing is Despite the fact that this is one of the most important decisions that people make, a huge percentage of people have not done any thinking or comparison or long-term thinking or investigation or getting knowledge or getting wisdom about how to choose a prospective husband or wife or a prospective mate. If you have knowledge about some basics, it would save many people decades of misery and heartache. But you have to see people, you have to make an effort. Most people are just so thrilled with that high, that romantic high they have, or the fact that, you know, they've always wanted to get married and they finally found, quote, they think the right person. But they never bothered to check in with the Lord and ask the Lord what he wants them to do. I'm going to give you one example. It could be, this could be, though, in so many areas. I can think of years ago going to the automobile shop or whatever when we were driving the kids. And I was driving 180 miles a day round trip to a radio station. And that burns out a lot of engines quick. And so I was always going to the mechanic and stuff. And I remember, you know, after a certain level of auto repair, car repair, it's too, I don't understand it. I mean, I know some basics and that's stretching, okay? So I have to rely on the integrity of a person I know nothing about usually. And that allowing yourself to be put in that situation where your life or your transportation is in the hands of somebody you don't know about in terms of their truthfulness or integrity is not wise in and of itself, because you're setting yourself up to be victimized, taken advantage of. If you had a basic knowledge of a few things, or if you had bothered to cultivate knowing about a mechanic that has a good track record and reputation, you would do far better. And this comes up in many things. So I remember when the Lord was raising up a ministry I was head of, called, well, I wasn't head of the entire Lamb's Club. I was head of part of the Lamb's Club. And that was the contemporary Christian music concerts, the dinner theater. And it was called the Lamb's Supper Club. It was literally a born-again nightclub on Times Square and Broadway. And we would fly in the biggest contemporary Christian music acts of that time. I would fly them in to perform at the Lamb's Club. It used to be a famous actors' theater theater house where they would have, you know, Broadway plays being performed. And then it was purchased by a church and a ministry. And I was part of that ministry. Thousands of people came to Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. And I worked in that ministry, producing, being the on-stage minister, promoting, producing the contemporary music concerts, etc. And I first met my wife. She was performing at a Christian play at the Lamb's Club, and I was watching the rehearsals, and that's where I first met her, and then, you know, asked her out, etc. And I remember, as I was trying to decide, is this the woman that you have for me, Lord? Do you want, is this the person that you want me to marry? And I had already decided by seeking out wisdom from men of God that I considered to be wise men of God. I made sure I opened my life and allowed myself to benefit from their wisdom. And I remember this man of God saying, talking about a biblical principle called no mind of your own, where you're willing to come before the Lord regarding any important decision, and you're going to have when you come before God looking for guidance or an answer or direction, you've totally decided to submit your personal choice to the Lord, and you covenant with the Lord, or you agree with the Lord that whatever he tells you to do, that is what you're going to do, even if what he tells you to do goes against your own mind or wishes or desires. Now, I know that sounds scary, and it has to be used with a full biblical worldview and all wisdom relating to it. Because I've met a lot of people in ministry, pastoring Paradise Mountain Church and speaking at churches and stuff. I've counseled a lot of people regarding marriage and marriage problems. And a huge problem is that people fall, quote, romantically in love, or whatever you want to call it. And then they feel this euphoria, they're on this romantic high, and they confuse the romantic high and the euphoria with God's leading. And they think just because they're having this romantic euphoria or this romantic high regarding a prospective wife or husband, that that's evidence of God's leading them to marry the individual. And that's not a biblical idea. So, yes, I thought my wife was beautiful. I still think my wife is beautiful. Yes, I had the romantic feelings. Didn't always show them. I'm a guy, you know, kind of like you conceal those things to whatever degree. Plus, I forgot how old I was. I wasn't all that old. I was 24 years old, I think. Okay, I'd been around, but I certainly didn't have the wisdom of decades with me. And I knew I had to make at some point a decision. And I in myself, I wanted to marry her. In my feelings, in my emotions, and with my will, I wanted to marry her. I thought she would be the one. But I surrendered my way to the Lord in prayer privately. And I prayed to God in prayer privately. And I implemented this no mind of your own principle that this man of God taught me about. And so I laid down my decision, yes or no, to marry her based upon what God would tell me. And if God, and I committed to the Lord that even God, if you tell me not to marry her and she's not the one, then I will obey you and ignore my own feelings. I know that's a toxic mix to hear about, and it shouldn't be practiced out of context. It shouldn't be practiced out of context with other truths in the Bible. A biblical worldview will incorporate more than one scripture in getting divine guidance. So I was praying and waiting on the Lord. And I remember it was a Sunday, and it was after church, and she attended the church, and I was on staff at the church. And it was after the Sunday morning service, so it was around lunchtime sometime. And, you know, there were some massive rooms in this Lamb's Club, ballrooms. So beneath the auditorium where the church services were and where the concerts used to be, beneath the auditorium was a giant ballroom. It was huge. And the church was able to acquire it because somebody gave because they wanted to financially help the ministry. Otherwise, we would never have been afforded this kind of property on Times Square and Broadway, which allowed us to influence the area for Jesus Christ. So I had been praying for a number of weeks, Lord, show me. Show me, give me a clear sign and understanding if I'm to marry Chris or whatever. So we're in the ballroom, and I can't get over to talk to Chris because she's surrounded by a bunch of guys that are talking her ear off and have kind of like circled around her. This happened a number of times. And I'm not going to go up and barge through these guys to talk to this girl who later became my wife. Because that, you know why, because it's just an uncool thing to do. No matter what age you are, you just, it kind of says you're desperate. You may be desperate, but the name of the game is certainly don't broadcast it to everyone. So the point is that I was waiting for her to break free of this group of guys, and I was going to strike up a conversation with her. And as I'm waiting, this other girl was let's just say, flirting with me in a mild way, but I was entertaining the idea of asking her out for a cup of coffee or something. And literally, it was nothing really more than that. So I'm in the ballroom, and then positionally, it's like I look over to the left, and I see the girl that I'm considering taking out for a cup of coffee. And then I look over to my right, and now I'm looking at the girl, Chris, that I'm asking the Lord in prayer about marrying. Okay, and so I'm making a comparison. The girl on the left and the girl on the right. It's not a comparison based on looks 100%. It has to be each, you know. No, it's not, it was beyond and deeper than the physical. Having a spouse that's attractive to you is normal and natural. There's nothing wrong with that. But the point is that I wanted to know, Lord, which person are you telling me to marry? Now, I hadn't even thought about the other girl at all in terms of marriage. But this room allowed me to compare and contrast. And in this room, and this happened because I was praying to God, asking for his wisdom. And I'd been doing that for weeks or months, actually. And so as I look at this other girl, and she's kind of, you know, attempting to walk over to me. But as I look at her, I'm getting this sense of her character, her inner character. And I'm getting, and it has to do with a little bit the way she's dressed, along with what I'm perceiving to be her inner character, her real inner character coming through. And then I just can't help myself, but I'm comparing her character with what I perceive the inner character of Chris to be. And so what I see in this other girl, you know, again, there was no serious interest on my part. But what I saw, I'm trying to be as kind as I can. I didn't like what I saw in terms of the inner character. You say you're being judgmental. No, you got to make a choice. The eyes are the window to the soul. We can be wrong, but the eyes are the window to the soul. When I looked in this girl's eyes, I saw a carnality, a worldliness. I didn't see a tenderness and a love for God. I didn't see, when I looked at this girl, I didn't see the fruits of the Holy Spirit. And I didn't see any sign from the Lord to me that a girl like her or her would be a valid choice for me as a person to marry. And then I looked over and compared and contrasted. And as I looked into the eyes of Chris, and I don't know whether she was aware of the fact that I was looking at her or not, but I saw Jesus in her eyes, and I saw that tenderness, and I saw that love, the love of God, the agape love of Jesus Christ exuding from her eyes. And at that moment in the ballroom on Times Square at the Lions Club, I knew through the Holy Spirit leading and guiding and directing me, coupled with analyzing, gaining knowledge and facts, the Holy Spirit revealed to me that she was a choice that God approved of, and God said, yes, you can marry her. She's my choice for you. See, that's no mind of your own. You surrender and you give it to Jesus. You say, that's risky. I've been married to Chris for like a long time, folks, because I've been around a long time. So, you know, I understand there's lots of people who are divorced. I'm not saying me or anybody else is more spiritual than you are. I'm not even go there. It's ridiculous. Point I'm simply trying to say is that it's never a bad thing to seek the leading and the guidance of the Lord, for crying out loud. That's what I'm trying to say to you. It doesn't mean you're going to be immune from problems. But we always need to seek the Lord and guidance. We need to acquire the knowledge about things. And that means doing a little bit of homework, whether it's a person, whether it's a job, whether it's any decision. And the more important the decisions are in terms of the potential impact for positive or negative that they could have upon your life, the more necessary it is for you to do a little bit more researching, comparing and contrasting. And then when you do that, you seek the Lord. This is like it's not hard. God wants to bless his people all over America and all over the world. God wants to lead you. God wants to give you the guidance and answers you need. And he'll do that if you seek him. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. We have financial discounts on the book bundles and books we're offering. You can pre-order my brand new book, Power from On High. You can take advantage of the savings on the other books, and you can take advantage of our videos, our audio, our magazine articles, and tons of free resources for you to use. And you can enable us to stay in this spiritual warfare by partnering with us as an intercessory prayer warrior, by spreading our message far and wide, and by seeking the Lord and simply asking God, Lord, what would you have me do in terms of a gift or donation to Paul McGuire Ministries in Paradise Mountain Church? And then you simply do whatever God tells you to do. That's what you do in every area of life. You put God first, you seek the Lord, and you wait on him, and he will lead you and guide you. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us.